This morning, we're going to talk about one great meeting. That's the title of the sermon, One Great Meeting. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 9. We're continuing going through the book of Luke as Pastor Brooks has been going through it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, if you want to turn there, verses 28 through 36. I'm going to pray as you're turning there. Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we give you thanks. We give you the praise because, God, you're worthy of it. You're honorable, Lord. We thank you. God, we pray today that you soften our hearts to what you're speaking. God, not what I'm speaking, but God, what you want us to hear, what your Spirit's trying to speak to us. Lord, let us receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Who in here likes meetings, like at work or wherever? You just like going to meetings. Anybody? Hey, I got more hands than last. I got two of you. So a couple of you like meetings. We have staff meeting every Wednesday just about, and it is very, very enjoyable. There's always delicious treats, which I always appreciate. But meetings can be really important, or meetings can be not so important. We're gonna look at a couple meetings that happened in history that I think were kind of important. The first one, if you want to put the picture up there, anybody know just by looking at this picture who these two men are? No? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'm going to read you a little snippet that's going to tell you about these two men. I'm going to use their first name so that you don't guess it. It says, when Frederick purchased his first two-cylinder car, a French Decavel, he was very dissatisfied with his performance. He decided to build a car of his own making by taking an existing part and making it better, and eventually started successfully building his own two-cylinder, 10-horsepower car that they were known for their silent and vibration-free ride. The automobile soon caught the attention of Charles, who at the time operated a London dealership for French Panhard automobiles. Eventually, a meeting was arranged between the two men, and they met at Midland Hotel in Manchester, England, on May of 1904. During the meeting, Charles was so impressed by Frederick's determination and creativity, they discussed the possibility of combining their own expertise and dedication with the latest technologies. These two men later agreed to establish an automobile partnership that we today know as Rolls-Royce. So that's Frederick Royce and Charles Rolls. And that was a meeting that they had that changed the automobile industry. Next picture, you're going to know who these men are. President Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, and Joseph Stalin. A meeting happened between these three men. They called them the Big Three during World War II in Iran in 1943 at the famous Tehran Conference. During that meeting that these three men had, many important decisions were made about the war, specifically the military strategy regarding Germany and France. In this meeting was included America's involvement in what we know today as Operation Overlord in May 1944 to invade northern France. A meeting that happened that set up the plans that would change the course of World War II. Meetings can be very, very important. I want to tell you a couple personal meetings of mine. My father-in-law is here with us this morning. You want to wave? Wave to everybody. He's over there with my wife. He came into town. Yeah, give it up for him. He came into town and he took us to the Lions training practice Friday and yesterday. Got a couple questions in first service. Did they look good? They did look. They look fantastic, as they do every year in the preseason. But they were just in helmets, okay? But it was a cool experience to see them play and practice. One of the meetings that's always stood out to me, one of the most important meetings that I consider in my life, happened in June 2013. I'd just taken the youth pastor position in Muskegon at Central Assembly of God. Me and my wife were only dating at the time, but I knew that I wanted to marry her. I knew we were going to get married. We both knew it. And so I thought, before I asked her to marry her, I thought it was important that I ask my father-in-law's permission. So we set up a meeting. We went over to Sadie's grandparents' house, and we grilled out, and we sat down, and we ate food, and I asked him permission to marry Sadie. And obviously, he said yes, right? Thank the Lord, okay? But in that meeting, he said something that will always stick with me. He talked about love. And he said, you love my daughter, right? I said, I do, very much so. He said, love is a feeling. But more than a feeling, love is a choice. He said there's going to be times in your marriage where you're not going to feel like loving the other person. You're going to get in a disagreement, something's going to happen, an argument, and you're not going to feel like loving, but you have to choose to love. It's a lifetime commitment of choosing to love your spouse. And that meeting that we had really has made a huge impact on our marriage, on me personally, because everybody argues, right? Everybody has those moments, but I choose to love, and that meeting made a great impact on my life. Another meeting that happened, I think it was around beginning of October last year, happened at the P.F. Chang's right down here on 6 Mile in Hagerty. Me and my wife drove over, and we met Pastor Brooks and Pastor Tammy, Addison, and Autumn were there. And it was a meeting that really forever changed the course of my family's life. We were in Muskegon, had been there for 4 years. It's where my wife grew up. Our two boys were born there. But we knew that the Lord was taking us in a different direction. And we came over here and we had a meeting at P.F. Chang's with Pastor Brooks. And in that meeting, we talked about the open youth pastor position here. But more importantly, we just kind of talked about life. Got to know one another. The second meeting, which is kind of like that one, was a meeting that happened in the conference room of our church on a Thursday night. And it was a meeting with Pastor Brooks and the board of this church. A lot of the board members were in first service, but I know a couple of them are in here. But that really is a meeting that holds a great value in my life. In that meeting, the board members asked me some very, I wouldn't say tough questions, but some very good questions. And in that meeting, as I answered those questions, I think in my heart it solidified a lot of the things that I believe. It solidified why I do what I do, and that's to reach the young people of this generation that is lost and hurting. Those are two meetings that really, I think, set up the course of my life, has changed the course of my life. That means a lot. So today we're going to look at probably one of the most extraordinary meetings that we see in Scripture. In this meeting, Jesus really meets. He meets with two people, but there's kind of a crowd with them, and we'll get into that. He meets with Moses and Elijah, who we know have been dead. But he meets with them too, and he also has Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, come along with him. If you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know that this is probably about a week after Peter's confession and Jesus' explanation of what a disciple really looks like. So we're going to read in verse 28. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. So we're told that Jesus brings three disciples with him up onto the mountain. Peter, James, and John. This isn't the first time he's done this, right? If you remember when he goes in with Jairus' daughter, he has those three men. I'm not sure why Jesus picked those three men, but I do believe that Jesus is a perfect example of what discipleship really looks like. He had 12 men that he walked with, he talked with, he taught, he did life with. But even amongst the 12, he had three that for some reason or another, he pulled out and he poured more into. These three men, maybe you can consider them the leaders of the discipleship. But really, what is Jesus? Why did Jesus bring these men with him to this great meeting? Because this is a great meeting that we're going to see in just a minute. Why did he bring these three men? Maybe he's trying to teach them the importance of prayer. Jesus obviously was a man of prayer. Before he ever started ministry, he went away for 40 days, 40 nights into the wilderness to pray and to fast. Multiple times before Jesus would perform miracles or talk to people, it said he would go off by himself in a place of solitude and he would pray. If Jesus thought it of importance to go off and pray, to seek the Father, to talk with the Father, how much more important was it for his disciples? And if we are his disciples, how much more important is it for us to spend time with the Father, to go off into solitude and to communicate with Jesus, to communicate with our Heavenly Father? Because prayer isn't a one-way talk, it's communication. So he has them up there. Maybe he's trying to teach them the importance of praying. Now in verse 32, it says that Peter and his companions were very sleepy. What an interesting point to put in Scripture, that his disciples were very sleepy. If you remember in Scripture, you'll see this kind of seems to be a trend amongst his disciples. They can't seem to stay awake for some reason. They go in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says that the hour is at hand, stay awake and pray. And what do? They fall asleep. Three times he comes back and they're asleep. They just can't seem to stay awake for some reason. And it says, while they were praying, while Jesus was praying, the men were sleeping. Then in verse 29, it says this: as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in the glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So let's look at some of the details of this. First, it says Jesus was transfigured. Probably not a term that most of us are familiar with. We're probably more familiar with or just have heard the term disfigured, which means to diminish or ruin the appearance of something. To be transfigured is the opposite of disfigured. To be transfigured means to augment or to enhance the appearance of something. Jesus was physically changed in some way. His appearance was enhanced. His face was different. His clothes were different. So much so that it says that they were like a flash of lightning. Can you imagine what Jesus looks like in this moment? Like a flash of lightning. Like, I've never seen lightning up close, but even at night when it lightnings and it kind of goes across the sky, it lights everything up. It's bright. And yet it says that Jesus' appearance was like the flash of lightning. Next, we're told that Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and they appear in glory and splendor. So we have these three men standing here in some supernatural sense. But let's make sure we know and we understand that Jesus was the center of attention. He was the main purpose of this meeting. And I think the disciples in this moment are given just a small glimpse of the glory of Jesus. We can't even begin to understand the glory of Jesus, and yet the disciples in this moment are given that small, small glimpse. So we know that Moses and Elijah are having this meeting with Jesus, which in and of itself is impressive because Elijah had been dead for 900 years. Moses had been dead for over 1,200 years. Do you think that the disciples knew who these men were? Right? Do you think that they understood who these men were? How do you think they knew? They didn't have Google, right? They didn't have a phone that they could scroll through or type in Google, what does this person look like? Even at the Lions training camp, when you walk in, they gave you a sheet that had all the players. I'm like, I have no idea who number 57 is. You know, you just don't know. They didn't have that. They didn't have a little guide, a little manual that said, this is a Moses right here, and this is Elijah. So how did they know? Maybe Jesus introduced them. It doesn't say that. It doesn't really say. But can you imagine that introduction? Moses, Elijah, I'd like to introduce you to Peter, James, and John. Guys, this is Moses and Elijah. You don't know. But I can guarantee you this, they weren't sleepy anymore, right? They were not sleeping at this point. They were wide awake. Or maybe the Holy Spirit dropped knowledge into their hearts that this was Moses and this was Elijah. Maybe they figured it out by the things they were talking about. In fact, it says Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about his coming departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. This word for departure is really interesting. The word for departure is the same word as Exodus. Think about who Jesus is talking to, who he's having a conversation with, and it's talking about Exodus. You have Moses who led the children of Israel in their exodus out of slavery and bondage out of Egypt. They're talking about the departure of Jesus. The death of Christ as a fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. Their work, Moses' work, Elijah's work, was now being fulfilled in the person of Christ. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. In fact, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, if you think about it, was in God's plan even back in the Garden of Eden. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Everything that Moses and Elijah had been a part of was now being fulfilled. But at some point, Peter feels like he has to respond like only Peter does, right? He feels the need to speak up. As we just saw last week, Peter has this knack of sticking his foot in his mouth. At one moment, he declares that Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And then the next, he's rebuking Jesus. And now he feels the need to speak up. Verse 33, it says, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Look what it says. He did not know what he was saying. Of course he didn't. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time that they had seen. So we kind of see two different responses from the disciples at this point. First, we're told that Peter offered up to put up shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Have you ever been in a situation, you're so overwhelmed by the situation and what's happening, you don't know what to say, so you just say the first thing that comes to your mind. But as soon as you say it, you're like, no, come back. I didn't mean to say that. I imagine this is what Peter was feeling in this moment. He doesn't know what to say. He's overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus, overwhelmed about what just happened. And then he speaks up and it says he did not know what he was saying. He put his foot in his mouth. Second thing that the response is one of fear. It says that as they're standing there, there's a cloud that descended upon them, and we read, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then while in the cloud, there's a voice that comes down, and it's the voice of God that says, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. In Matthew 17, 6 through 8, it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus. The disciples walk into the cloud. They hear this booming voice, the voice of God. And it says they hit the ground. They fell face down in the presence of God with the voice of God. There's times in our life where the best thing to do in a holy moment is to be still and know that He is God. I'm a worshiper. I love to worship. I love to raise my hands. I love to sing, though not very well. I love to sing. And there's been times, very, very intense, very specific times in my life when I've been worshiping, and I felt like the Lord said, put your hands down, kneel down, and be still in my presence. Be still and know that I am God, that I am the I am. And in this moment, the disciples hit the ground because they're in the presence of the Almighty. Now, obviously, after this, they begin to descend the mountain, and there's still a lot of questions that you may have, the questions that I have. What did the conversation look like on the way down from the mountain? Right? Sometimes when you have moments like that, you just don't talk, right? You just don't say anything. Maybe they just walk down in silence. Maybe Peter was questioning. The disciples hardly ever understood anything, it seems. Jesus was always having to tell them the meaning. Maybe on the way down they were talking, asking questions. What did this mean? Why did this happen? We don't know. We're not really told. All we know is that this was a great meeting that happened. I'm going to quickly go through a few points of things that I think we can pull out of this story. It's a great meeting. I'm sure the disciples thought it was an incredible moment, but we're still left with the question of why did this happen? First, I think we see this. We see a testimony to the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of our Lord and Savior. Two of the most prominent men in all of Israel, Moses and Elijah, came to talk with Jesus, to have a conversation. And then you have God Almighty declaring, this is my son whom I have chosen. He didn't say that about a Moses. He didn't say that about Elijah. Jesus was underscored as the most significant thing happening on that mountain. God underscored the significance of Jesus. What we read today is that the way of Christ has the endorsement of Moses, has the endorsement of Elijah, but more importantly, the endorsement of God. Jesus is superior to all other voices. There's people in your life that are gonna you're gonna seek advice from, you're gonna seek counsel from. I have mentors that I ask questions to. What should I do in this situation? But you have to understand that Jesus is the greatest voice, is the greatest counselor, is the greatest advice giver that you will ever, ever have. On multiple occasions, I've called my mentors and asked them questions. What should I do in this situation? How should I handle it? And I feel like the Lord's convicted me and said, you've asked them, when are you gonna ask me? Jesus is the greatest voice. He is the greatest one that will guide you and protect you. Jesus is God's answer and solution to our problems. Second thing is this. We see the unity of Scripture. This might be one of my favorite things that we see in this passage, the unity of Scripture. You may not see it at first, but the very fact that Moses, the one who received the law, and Elijah the prophet, representing all the other prophets, it shows us a consistency in Scripture, a consistency of the message of God, the law, the prophets fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. In the coming of the Christ. The Old Testament is an engaging story that kind of gives us a question of who. Not of who did it or how was it done, but the question of who is the one that will rescue us. And the New Testament reveals that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. He was the descendant that was promised to Abraham and to David. The Passover was a picture, a foreshadowing of what the death of Christ would do for those who believe. The Old Testament law was there to expose our sinful hearts and to help us to realize our need for a Savior. The sacrificial system that God set up shows that the payment of sin required had to be perfect and whole. All the prophecies of a coming Messiah, they point to Jesus. The Old Testament can only be understood when we see that Jesus is within its pages. Understand that. The Old Testament can only be understood when we see that Jesus is within its pages. Jesus is bringing the completion and unity of the Old Testament Scriptures. In this story, we see Scripture being whole. People try to disprove Scripture, disprove the Bible, but it is 100% without error. Without fallacy, it is perfect. The third thing we see is the reality of human experience. The disciples were kind of on a roller coaster. I really look at Peter's life and I say, that is a roller coaster of a life. One moment he's up here declaring who Jesus is. The next moment he's rebuking Jesus. The next moment he's on the mountaintop witnessing this great meeting, and then it says he says something that he does not realize. That he does not know what he's saying. The reality of human experience is that we all have these mountaintop experiences. We had great camps this summer. 2 youth camps, kids camp, family camp. Sometimes camps can be a mountaintop experience. You're up here, you're experiencing God in ways that you've never experienced. Sometimes mission trips. I always go on mission trips. I unplug, don't have a cell phone for a week or two, and I'm like, this is great. I don't need a cell phone. What do I need technology for? Then come right back home, and 2 days later, you're on your phone and your technology. Missions trips can be a mountaintop experience. Maybe it was a time of serving. Maybe it was a special time of prayer, worship. Maybe it was the first time that you held your newborn child. I remember my youth pastor telling me, you experience the love of God in a whole new way when you have a child, because you understand that the love you have for your child does not compare to the love that God has for you. There's these moments that we would kind of like to freeze in time and bring them with us, that we would kind of like to linger in. But the mountaintop experiences are supposed to be a glimpse of the glory of heaven. We can't live every day in a mountaintop experience. But we can live every day how Jesus lived his every day, and that's spending time with the Father, praying, communicating, reading and studying the Scripture, because those moments are greater than any mountaintop experience you will ever have. The Bible talks about running a race, fighting the good fight. When you get to heaven, it's not going to say, well done, the one who had the greatest mountaintop experience. It says that God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. To be faithful means to live every day following Jesus. To be faithful means every day spending time in your word, going alone and spending time with the Father. Fourth thing is this, son, I'm going to invite Pastor James up. Fourth thing is this, we learn the best way to respond to Jesus. The best way to respond to Jesus, and it's very simple. The answer is listen to him. Listen to him. Hear God's words again in verse 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God is not simply telling us to hear the words. He's not simply telling us to read the Bible. He's saying, listen to Jesus. Listen to the scripture. Because he is Lord and Savior. The problem is, as Christians, we like the Savior part. We like the part where Jesus saves us from eternity in hell, but we don't necessarily like the Lord part, where we have to give every part of our life over to him, where we have to make him Lord of everything. With him being our Lord, that means we have to listen to him. We have to obey him, the commands that he gives us. I've told the youth this story, but when I was still in Muskegon, there was one night, for some reason, my wife likes sending me to Meijer really late at night. And so I'm at Meijer in Muskegon by our house, and I'm walking through Meijer. And I see this guy, he's like 6'6", really tall guy, and he's walking, and he's kind of walking with the limp. And in that moment, I felt like the Lord said, you need to go pray for him. So what I did was I awkwardly followed him around for like 4 or 5 aisles, trying to decide when that moment was that I was going to go pray for him. Because in that moment, I didn't listen to the voice of Jesus telling me to pray for him. So what I did was I made a deal with God like we do so many times. I said, all right, I'm going to go to the back of the store. I'm going to get my milk. And on the way back, if I see him, I'll pray for him. So I go back, I get the milk. And as I'm walking back, sure enough, he comes out. So I follow him again down the aisle. And I finally, he stops, and I finally walk up to him. I said, hey, man, I see that you're limping. What's going on? Are you okay? And he said, yeah, I just got done playing basketball and I hurt my leg. I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? I believe God can heal you. And he said, yeah, that'd be great. So I laid my hand on him. I said a very simple prayer, believing that God could heal his leg. I said, amen. He said, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. And I walked away. I don't know what the outcome of that was. I don't know if his leg got healed. I don't know if that made a huge impact on his life. All I know is that I listened to the voice of God. I listened to Jesus in that moment. It was a little bit of a delayed listening, but I listened and I prayed for this man. The greatest response to Jesus that we can have is to listen to him. Most of the time we actually know what God wants us to do. It's doing and listening to what God wants us to do is the problem that we have. We have to align ourselves with the voice of God, align our priorities so God is first in our life. The meeting on the mountain was quite an event. It was quite a great meeting. And I'm sure it encouraged Jesus to be face to face as he was about to go into Jerusalem and fulfill what he came to do. Our lives can forever be changed with one great meeting with Jesus, the Savior of the world.